Amen. If you would, take your Bible and open with me to the book of Galatians. We've now come to Galatians chapter 6, and as we've been working our way through this wonderful epistle by the Apostle Paul, we come now to this last chapter, and we're going to look at 10 verses this morning as we talk about restoring a fallen brother. Restoring a fallen brother. Imagine for a moment, if you will, that a member of our church, for whatever reason, carelessness, rebellion, deception, temptation, whatever it is, they fall into some sort of sin. And how are we as a church going to help them? How will we as a church restore them back into the joy and the peace and the fellowship that we have here as a faith family? You know, what is the plan for reaching out in such a way to such a person? And it's sad that many of the churches today don't have a plan. The plan is no plan. And really what the unspoken strategy is of most churches is to ignore the sin, and hopefully, eventually, the person and it will just go away. And that is so sad. Or naively and vaguely, they hope that somehow that person is going to come to some kind of spiritual enlightenment and automatically change and return. But the problem is, that won't work. When we fail to address the issue, when we fail to be upfront and to be proactive, it creates really a twofold problem with a person that is caught in a lifestyle of sin, or if you're an old Baptist, call it backslidden, whatever term you want to use. When we fail to go to them and to address the issue, it makes a twofold problem. First and foremost, the person who's caught in sin, they don't know where they stand with the church. They don't know how the church feels about them and what's going on in their life, or how the church can help them in the matters and what's happening. And so that's the first issue. They don't know where they stand with the body. But the second issue is the body has no idea where they stand with the person in sin. You know, where are they at spiritually? Where are they at in their fellowship? Where are they at understanding our concern and our heart for them? And so there is a result there of tension, of confusion, of misunderstanding, of frustration, and usually it manifests itself in just total separation. You know, eventually they leave and it leaves with them and they just go somewhere else. But understand, there is a better way. God's Word has given us a better way. Now, our flesh does not like this way because our flesh does not like confrontation. And our flesh can use these things in such a way to self-glorify or make themselves feel better or more esteemed. And so the flesh resists this. But the truth of God's Word has given us a way to handle these issues. God's wisdom has given us a plan to go and to restore such a fallen person. And matter of fact, Paul comes into this because he wants us to understand when we are doing what he told us to do in chapter 5, when we are following after the Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit as a faith family, we will practice loving discipline to each other. We will seek to help each other in our walk and to help each other to walk according to the Spirit. It's the carnality and the work of the flesh to look and to ignore sin, to sweep sin under the carpet. It's the fruit of the Spirit to look and face a difficult situation in humility and try to bring the fallen brother to a place of repentance, to try to bring back what? Peace? Try to bring back joy? Try to bring in this unity instead of that division and strife, and really truly demonstrate love to each other. It is understandably the height of hypocrisy and self-centeredness to offer a fallen brother or sister no help. To ignore sin as it doesn't exist. That's the work of the flesh. So how do you restore a sister or a brother? How do you bring them back? And I pray that as we look at this text this morning, that it would challenge us in its truth of it. I pray that we would be challenged, that those of us who are spiritual would see the need for us to go to those who have fallen, to go with a spirit of restoration to bring them back into the fellowship, that we would go in humility and weakness, that we would be burdened, that we can't sit by and watch a brother or sister go down a destructive path toward a life of sin and do it by themselves, that at the very least we would come alongside and warn and rebuke and encourage for them to come and to make fruit in accordance with repentance. And I pray that we who are spiritual would realize, you know what God has done? He has given us permission to do this work. God has issued this command unto us in the Scripture today that we should go in the Spirit, that we should go in the motive of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and faith, and self-control, that we would go and that we would allow the Spirit to lead us, and we would be just like our Lord, who said, which of you would not, what, leave the 99 to go find the one? You know, it's not the 99 who are safe in the pen that are in danger of losing their way, of losing their life. It's the sheep that got out of the pen. It's the sheep that's on the other side. And so can we do that? Let's read and understand the text this morning and then challenge ourselves in these matters. If you're able to stand, I ask you to stand in honor of God's word as I read verses 1 through verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul writes for us, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this household of faith here today. We thank you for Reformation Church and the different homes and lives that we represent as a body of Christ. And Father, we pray for one another as we journey together in our faith that, Lord, we would always have this spirit of love, this spirit of watching out for ourselves, but also for each other. And this spirit of restoration through the spirit of gentleness, God, that we must have, bringing those who are sliding away, bringing those who are losing their footing, bringing those who are caught in transgression, God, back into right relationship with the church and with you. And Father, just speak to us now through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice three main things in our text this morning. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 1 is really the problem. It's the problem. He says there in verse 1, brothers, meaning church as a whole, brothers and sisters. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, what he's talking about here, this is a problem in the church where a member is caught in a transgression, a wrongdoing. That word caught in the Greek, prolabano, is where we get our word problem. You know, we have a problem, right? It means to be taken by surprise by something. Something just pops up. It's a problemo. And what's popping up here is this transgression. Parapetomo in the Greek. It carries this idea of slipping, of losing one's footing. I like the way Robertson translated it in his word study. He said, it is a man who is taken or overcome by sin due to a weakness in his life. And so what he's saying here, someone who's caught in transgression, not necessarily speaking of a heinous sin in nature, not necessarily talking about murder or adultery, but what it's talking about here is when the weakness of our frail humanity, is going about, you know, the Christian walk, there are certain things that we are susceptible to in our own natures. We fall into those things. And so what he's talking about is just by some faults, some things that we are susceptible to, that this sin can somewhat take us by surprise. We are vulnerable to that. It could be a sin that we used to partake of greatly in our pre-conversion days, but it's something that we're vulnerable to. And so what he's saying, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, how are we going to be able to help them? Well, we need to look at the matter. We need to understand the matter. We need to understand if it was premeditated act of wickedness or if it was just because of their frail vulnerability that they messed up. And then we need to go to them. That's first and foremost. You know what Paul is saying here? You got to go to them. You got to call them out. You got to be open and honest and just speak truth. Call it what it is. And so the question is, if they're this kind of person who's just caught in transgression, they're going to be open to that confrontation. If it's just this person who's taken by surprise and has slipped up, that person is going to be teachable and reachable. Now, if it was a premeditated act, if it was something that they just were in the flesh and desired to do, then they put it above Christ, then they are not going to respond to correction. They're not going to respond to accountability. They're not going to respond to our demonstration of love in that. But we have a responsibility to go. We have a responsibility to address the problem, to come and bring the issue to bear upon our brother or sister. We work, we invest, we pray, we encourage, we counsel, we hold accountable. And we work all of these things out in the name of what we call church discipline. Now, church discipline is eventually the last stage is what it's known for, is where someone is voted out of membership or voted out of the church. But listen, that's the last stage. And that stage comes only when someone refuses to listen and refuses to respond to the Word of God. Up until that point, every motive, every drive is restoration, restoration, restoration. And so we need to understand that within our body. We want the restoration of people who get caught in transgression. We want them to understand that our hearts love them, that we want the best for them. And if it comes to the point to where discipline is the issue and we must vote upon them, we understand that what we're doing is just saying, we believe you're lost. You've never really come to Christ. You're not truly converted. But this is last. And so this process calls for patience. We've got to be willing to invest personal and corporate time in prayer and in witness and in love and in doing life together. And Paul kind of touches on that just because we not only see the problem, but notice also the preparation. In the next five verses, really starting in verse 1, he kind of gives us this preparation that we need to make sure we're always doing to be ready to restore someone, to be ready to handle this issue. And notice when he says, brothers, you who are spiritual, understand when he's talking here, he's being gender specific. Brothers should restore brothers, and sisters should restore sisters. We need to be mindful of that. But who's qualified? Well, it says the spiritual. Well, who is that? Well, it's who he's talked about in chapter 5. Those who are walking according to the Spirit. Those who are following after the Spirit. Those who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Those are the people who are spiritual. Those are the people who need to be watching out for themselves, but also going to trying to restore others. And so how do they go? First and foremost, understand, look in verse 1. The preparation, you go for restoration. You who are spiritual should restore him. Notice, in a spirit of gentleness. Our motive for going to a fallen brother or sister is restoration. And that word restore there in the Greek means to mend or repair or to put back in original condition. You want to put it back in original condition. That's the big reason why a lot of churches don't handle this issue, because they would rather everybody know all the juicy gossip. And once everybody knows all the juicy gossip, well, you've got a problem. You're going to have a hard time mending that situation. You're going to have a hard time putting it back in its original condition. And because of what everybody esteems of someone, now they're going to have a hard time serving in ministry or serving unto the Lord, even if they've repented and truly made this change in their life and are bearing fruit of repentance. That's why how you work this process is so important. You know, this word's used in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew uses this word restore when he's writing about mending nets, about fixing the nets and tying up the holes in the nets. You see, if you've got a lot of holes in your nets, a lot of fish are going to get through, and they're not going to fulfill the purpose that they're designed for as far as capturing all the fish. And the same is true of a believer who has fallen into sin. If we don't go to that person, if we don't help them and counsel them and walk with them in that and then bring them back into a good standing with the faith family and a good standing with Christ, they're not going to be able to live the Christian life that God has saved them to live. They're not going to be able to walk. They might eventually get more things together and get things right, but think about the setback. Think about the time that has been lost. You see, now they've got to go find a new church. Now they've got to go find a new set of friends. Got to get some trust. Got to get some understanding and do all these different things, and how far it sets them back. But if you can go to a person, if you can go to them following what we see in Scripture and restore them, how much further along you'll be. And understand, when we go for restoration. We don't go to judge. You understand? We're not the Christian police. We don't go for more gossip. We go for restoration, and we also go, notice in verse 1, in self-examination. So not only for restoration, but in self-examination, because Paul says there, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That word, watch, scopeo, it means to look at with scrutiny. Paul says you need to scrutinize yourself before you go. You need to look real hard at who you are in the light of all of this. Not with a glance, but with this deep scrutiny. Why? First and foremost, understand, to make sure that the sin our fallen brother is in isn't also in us. You know, David prayed, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting life. We need to scrutinize ourselves. We need to keep a watch, but not only to make sure we're not susceptible in that sin, but also to know that we're not above the exact same sin. You know, we have a saying, for by God's grace, there go I. You know, we need to examine ourselves, at least too, we be tempted, because we need to understand we could have fallen just as easy as our brother or our sister. It could be them coming to our house to help restore us. And so we are not above that. That's why the disciples in the upper room, the night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we'll have coming up in a few weeks as we celebrate the ordinance of that before Thanksgiving. When Jesus told them, one of you will betray me, they all went around saying, is it I? Is it I? Because all of them knew they weren't above that. They were able to do that. They were capable in their fallen flesh to betray the Son of Glory. And so when we go, we must go with this motive of restoration, but we go in self-examination, and we also go, look, in humiliation. Look what he says in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We've got to be careful when we go. Yes, we examine ourselves, we check ourselves, but we need to also make sure we are humble beyond all means. If we go with an air of superiority, if we go in as the big dog leader who's going to put every sheep in line, the shepherd with the shepherd's hook, we'll make a grave mistake. You see, when we go in thinking we're something when we're nothing, we are deceiving ourselves. We don't go in thinking we're okay and they're the ones that need the help. We go in understanding that we have been delivered several times from our sin. We have need of forgiveness every day. On our best day, we deserved hell. Amen? And we who have received grace should show some grace. And we go, we are not the judge. And understand when I'm talking, we are not the judge. I'm not talking about Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged, because most people don't really know what that means. What I'm talking about, we don't go in there and we don't presume to be a judge of the person's heart or the person's motives or the person's intent, because we don't see that. God knows it. God sees it. We don't go in there to judge anything, right? Because we're not the judge. What did Abraham say after he had begged and pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where Lot was? At the end of it all, he said what? The judge of the earth shall do right. Friend, he's already done right, and he's already issued judgment. We have the word of God. So we don't go to make a judgment. We just go in the truth of God's word, and we lay out for a brother or lay out for a sister what the word says concerning what is happening in their life. It's already been judged. It's already been condemned. Now we need to help them see it, and we need to help them wrestle and deal with that. And exhibit fruit of repentance in their life. You see, we agree with God on what it is. His verdict is already in on all of these things. And we need to be careful that we go in humiliation, because, you know, judgmentalism can really be used in two ways. When we go in to a brother or a sister and we have this air of superiority, we can come in and sound like we're condemning. And we have a very condescending attitude. And that is dangerous. But not only that, sometimes this judgmentalism can manifest itself. And this is what we see primarily in churches, by just a not going at all. You see, they know that this brother or this sister is involved in this sin, but they're not going to deal with it. They just hope that they and them sin will just both go away, leave the church in their holy huddle all alone. But understand, they are judging them already. They say, well, they made their bed, they have to lie in it. He knew better. He's just getting what he deserves. I don't want them to drag me down with them. And so many say things like this. We don't go with a judgmental spirit. We go with a humble spirit. We go with the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness. One that was a slave of sin, who was worthless but was redeemed by the blood of Christ. We go as one of those with the same sense of shame, the same embarrassment, knowing that we have been where that person is, but we have been saved out of that. And that they can be delivered, they can be saved, they can be helped up, they can have someone walk alongside them and take along the burden that they're bearing to make the burden lighter, to make it easier. But we go in humility because we realize that this is a work of the Spirit, that only Christ and Christ alone, only the gospel is the answer for this situation. It's not morality, because understand, we can go in this sense and we can get them to straighten up, we can get them to act right, but friend, we have accomplished naught. If we can just get them to quit doing this bad habit and replace it with a good habit, yeah, we have accomplished making a good proselyte, maybe even a good Baptist, but we have not made a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because real spiritual fruit, real spiritual work, can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works through us. He works through His Word. He works through those things, trying to get to that person and to bring them to conviction, to bring them to repentance. And so we have to go and the power of Christ alone. And so we go in humiliation, but we also go, I want you to notice, we go in fulfillment. Notice what he says there in verse 2. I'm dancing a little bit. Just dance with me. Verse 2. What does he say? He said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know that word, bear one another's burdens, bear, it means to take up and carry a load. It is a present tense, active verb, indicates no end of activity. This is a faith family continual work, bearing one another's burdens. That means we are walking together in this life. We are up under each other's arm. We are holding each other up, and we are walking. And it's more than just having sympathy for a person. It's having empathy. Not only do you feel bad for them and their situation, no, you actually hurt for them emotionally. You are hurting along with them, you see. And what this does, Paul says, is go in fulfillment, because what this does, it fulfills the law of Christ. There is no pure love you can have for a brother or sister that when in love you go to them when they are in their lowest of lows and you put yourself in the situation and in humility and in supplication and prayer for them, you bear the burden with them to seek to bring them out of the fire, to bring them out of the muck and out of the mire, and to bring them back and restore them to a good fellowship with the church so that what? They might glorify God with all of their life. And not bring shame and reproach upon the church or upon Christ. This is the great love. This is the commandment to us. We are to bear one another's burdens. That way we don't go it alone. That way we are not fighting by ourselves, but we are working together. We are encouraging one another. We are helping one another. We are provoking one another to good works. We are holding each other accountable to whatever it takes to make it. Paul says we go in fulfillment because we fulfill the law of Christ in this. But we not only go in fulfillment. I think what we see in verse 6 is we also go to the Word, because this is key. Now this says a couple of things, but look what he says there. He says, let the one who is taught the Word, he's kind of like a shift, if you will, but I believe it goes together, both and some things. He says, let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, a lot of people look at this and they want to divoid it from the previous and say, well, no, this is just talking about ministers and you should pay the minister. And partly, Paul is making some sort of assertion in that, you can see, but also I think what he's doing, he's still in this same line of thought of this idea of reaping what you sow. He's talking about this idea of reaping what you sow. Now, if you pray for your elders and you pray for your leaders and you make sure the focus of your leaders in our church is on the ministry of the Word, then, friend, I think what we'll reap is spiritual growth. But if the leaders are all concerned about the world and this problem or that problem or those kind of things, then we will not reap those things that we would. And so we need to be mindful there. But I think what this is meaning primarily in the context of what we are looking at this morning is that when we go to that brother or we go to that sister, we go to the Word of God. You know, we're going as a teacher. We're going as one who would bring the Word to bear upon their life, the light of God's Word to shine into that darkness, to shine in, so that the Holy Spirit can take that and convict them of that sin and sanctify them and to free them from that, friend. That's our desire. That's our goal. We go to that and we bring that to bear. Why? What is our purpose? We saw the problem. We saw the process. Let's look at the purpose. Right? Why does God want us to go to that fallen brother, that fallen sister? What is the purpose? Well, we see that beginning in verse 7. First thing we see is the Lord of the harvest will not be mocked. Notice what he says there. Do not be deceived, right? God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So he says here, you know, a fallen brother can be deceived. He can fall in weakness. He can lose his footing. He can slide down. He can be deceived, but he's He's warning us here for us also not to be deceived. And what that word deceived in the Greek, it means to be seduced off of the right path. It means to be walking down the right path, but all of a sudden what? Your little Red Riding Hood, there's the shortcut. Right? Mama said, don't take the shortcut. If you do, don't talk to any weird wolves or anything like that. But what did she do? Well, she took the shortcut. It didn't go well. The same is true for us. When we don't follow God's word, when we deal with this brother or deal with this sister, we are getting off the path. But the same is true for the person who has fallen into sin. They're on this path, and it seems right to them, but it ends in death. And the Lord of the harvest will not be mocked. So understand, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God is not mocked. That word mocked there means to sneer or to scorn or to turn your nose up at. God's not going to be scorned. God's not going to have someone turn their nose up at him. You see, what can happen is when you ignore a sin of a brother or a sister, and they just continue on in it and continue on in it, but they're still showing up at church. They're still here listening to God's word, but you know as good as anybody when they leave that church that they're in sin Sunday night through Sunday morning. And they continue on in that. Nobody ever confronts them. Nobody ever talks to them. What do they come to think? What do they come to realize? Well, God doesn't care about sin. God must be fine with it. It must be all right in God's eyes. Or somebody would say something. God would do something, right? But God's not mocked, friend. And that is a dangerous place to be because God's not going to be mocked. And not only that, not only will God not be mocked, but the laws of the harvest will not be modified either. Look in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh, what? Reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's impossible to sow sin and to reap life. And it's impossible to sow to the flesh and be blessed by God. We reap what we sow. This is the law of the harvest, and it will not be modified. If you sow unto the flesh, if you sow sin in your life, you know what it reaps? Corruption. And that word corruption in the Greek, it was decayed, rotting food. Right? You go and you take that food into you. You think that it's a blessing, that it's going to nourish you, that it's going to keep you. No, you're going to get very sick. If you've ever had food poisoning, you know what I'm talking about. And so the laws of the harvest will not be modified. You sow evil, you reap evil. You sow sin, you reap the consequences of that sin. The law is not modified. And even if you realize and you understand and you listen to the rebuke, you listen to the correction, you listen to those brothers and sisters who want to restore you, and even if you are restored, there's still consequences. There's still problems that what you sowed in that day will burden you. There is damage that was done, real damage. Sometimes people know about things, and it makes it harder. But if you sow to the Spirit, the other is true. You will reap life. That's why Paul says in verse 9, he goes on, he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. He said, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, because the law of the harvest will not be modified, well, let's sow some good, friend. Let's sow some spiritual things. Let's sow some true fellowship of the believer. Let's sow into life that we might reap more and more life. Hey, that's what he said. Don't grow weary of doing good, because if you're sowing good, good's going to come. If you're sowing blessings to other people, blessings are going to come if we do not give up. He said, so then, as we have opportunity, and understand that that comes and goes. Those things come and they go. Every day is an opportunity to glorify God in your life. You can't go back to Saturday, November 7th, and glorify God. That's over. It's done. It's in the book. What you could have done that you did left undone, you failed. That's all right, though. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're good. Understand that. But it should make your heart heavy to make you realize that today is opportunity. You can do today for the Lord what was undone yesterday. You can use it to the fullness to reap good. You can do good to one another. And you can understand this law of the harvest that good will come. And Paul said, don't get tired of doing good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Meaning, first and foremost, make sure you are loving upon your brothers and sisters within your faith family. That you're looking to the other families within Reformation Church and you're doing your best to love upon them, to show kindness to them, to see what is burdening them, you see. And so when we look at these truths, when we look at the problem, when we look at the process, when we look at the purpose, when we look at all of this, we have to ask ourselves, where are we at? Where are we at in this as a church? Where are you at as an individual? I have to ask the question, are there any spiritual people here this morning? If you're here spiritual, what did Paul say? Go. Restore the fallen. If you know of a brother or sister who has an issue in their life and there's something that you've noticed, examine yourself. Scrutinize. Make sure the same sin is not in you. Make sure that there is nothing but humility and grace that you're working in. And you go in love to help that person. To bear the burden. And to try to restore. Do you have a burden for those who are trapped in sin, who have slipped and stumbled, who are under sin's heavy weight? Are you burdened for them, or are you fine sitting in the pews? And we've got to be burdened by this. We'll never be a true church until we understand this, until we practice this, until we live this within our faith family. We'll never be a true church that can accomplish much in the Spirit, that can shake the very gates of hell, until we grasp this reality, and it is a reality being lived out in our lives. We'll never be any different than any other church until we understand this. We've got to have a burden for those who are trapped in sin. I understand you've already got God's permission on this too. You don't have to sit back and wait. If you're a believer and you see another believer struggling, you need to address that issue. You need to go. And again, cover your brother and sister's sin. Nobody else need to know it. Not unless they're not responding, unless they're not listening. You go to them and you seek to work the process. You work with them. And understand, God has given you permission, and He has given you His Spirit to lead and guide you. He's given you His Word, which lays out the process. You need to just work that process and be obedient to Him. And friend, the spiritual people, they'll do this. They'll work this process. They will work for the purpose of restoration. They'll work in the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll leave the 99, and they'll go and they'll get up underneath the burden that the one is carrying, and they will carry it as long as they must until they can get that one back up into the fold and they feel good about it. Are you one of these spiritual people? Are you one of those who are ready? Are you one of those who are feeling the weight of sin in your life? Right? Have you lost your footing? Have you slipped? Have you stumbled? Well, first and foremost, you need to check yourself to make sure that Christ is in you. Have you truly been to Calvary? Have you truly received the grace of God in Jesus Christ and allowed His death to pay the punishment for your sin? Have you received Him in faith and repentance? If you have not, that is the first step. But likewise, if you have done that and you believe to be a true Christian, but you are convicted and you are struggling and you need help, friend, come see me, come see one of the other elders, come see some brother or sister that you think you can confide in so that they can help you overcome, help you to to strive against that which the flesh is wanting to dominate you with. They can help you and bring you to the Word and bring you power in the Spirit. Why would you struggle when you have a body of Christ that'll help you bear it? Let's stand, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the brothers and sisters we have here at Reformation Church, Father, that are willing and able and that have this burden of love for one another, that, God, they want to see your name glorified in all the nations. They want to see your work done in these days. They want to see people come to know you and to be a part of such a family that practices these things. So, Father, help us as we endeavor. Help us as people to be spiritual, to understand the purpose of restoration, to understand the power and the Spirit that we must go. And Father, again, if there's somebody here that's struggling, God, reveal it to us so we can help them. Let no one feel like they're on an island. Let no one feel like they're alone. Because if they are hurting, God, we are all hurting. If they are struggling, then God, we are all struggling. Because we can't be what you want us to be if part of our body is not whole. But God, help us in that. Lord, help any here that need Christ. By your grace and your Spirit, Lord, save them. Father, just help us to respond as we sing this hymn of response. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hear.